Mark chapter 1. You can find that on page 836. We have a very short scripture reading this morning. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And really, we're going to get our bearings on this whole series as we start out. So, Mark chapter 1, and then reading verse 1. At the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me read that again since it's short. At the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, before we just consider what that verse has to say to us, let's go to the Lord and ask his help again. Father God, we thank you so much for this theme, good news. Thank you that what we're about to hear and what we're about to undertake as we look at the Gospel of Mark is a message of good news, something for us to celebrate. And therefore, I pray for us today that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what this good news is. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, over the holidays, maybe you did this, we found ourselves with a bit of spare time. We decided to watch a movie. And the movie we watched was called Midnight in Paris. Are you familiar with that film? I see a few nods. It tells the story of a nostalgic American writer who, on a trip to Paris with his fiance, manages to travel through some kind of time warp. And every midnight, he would travel back to visit his favorite authors from the 1920s. Now, as I watched that movie, it made me think, if I could travel back in time to any period in history, what would it be? How about you? Is there some great event that you would love to go back and experience for yourself? Maybe the building of the pyramids in ancient Egypt? Or wouldn't it be kind of curious to see the Colosseum when the Roman Empire was in full swing? Now, I've got to admit, for myself, I would love to go back to the time of the Reformation and to sit down and grab a quick pint with Martin Luther and just ask a few questions that I had about how things were going. Or what about this? If you love U.S. history, wouldn't it be great to go to the end of the 18th century and to join in the fight to throw off the oppressive shackles of the British? Wouldn't it be wonderful? It's the first time I've heard an amen, I think, in West Valley. But how about this, though? Wouldn't it be great if we could go back to the first century? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could go back to Israel in the first century and to witness firsthand the earthly life of Jesus Christ, to see his miracles for ourselves, to hear his powerful teaching with our own ears? That wouldn't be amazing if we could walk with the disciples and to witness them as they came to realize that the one they were following, the one that they had staked their lives on, was indeed the Messiah. More than that he was the Son of God, God incarnate. And wouldn't it be amazing to experience their shock and their despair as Jesus Christ is arrested and tried and executed by the Romans, but then to see their joy as they discover that Christ is risen from the dead? Wouldn't it be great to experience those things as eyewitnesses, to have that benefit? Well, believe it or not, that is actually possible here at West Valley this morning. No, I have not converted the safe into a time machine this week. We cannot actually travel back in time, but we do have the next best thing. As we look at the Gospel of Mark, you and I have the privilege of experiencing the life of Jesus through the testimony of somebody who was actually there, someone who saw and heard everything for themselves. Now, we need to say that Mark himself, who wrote this book, was not there. It seems that he came to Christ somewhat later, and yet history tells us that Mark compiled this book based on the eyewitness accounts, especially the eyewitness account of Peter. Peter, who was an apostle. Peter, who was one of the first to follow Jesus Christ. And Peter, who was one of the first to recognize who Jesus really was. Peter, whom we know, was not just one of the 12, one of the disciples, but actually one of the inner circle, one of Jesus' closest friends. And therefore, through this book, we're not just looking in on what happened as outside observers. You and I can actually experience the life of Jesus through the eyes of one who is in the middle of the action. And that is why, if you look in the program there, you'll see we've called this series Eyewitness News. Eyewitness News, that's what we're calling this series in Mark. Not only because what we have here is firsthand eyewitness experience, but because God wants us to experience the truth of the gospel for ourselves as we study this book together. As we work through this book in the coming weeks and months, God wants not just to inform our minds, but to open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see Jesus Christ and encounter the living Lord Jesus as he walks off the pages. But this morning, what we're going to do, before we dig into the action, we're going to get our bearings. We're going to look at what really is the front page headline of the book to orient ourselves before we dig in. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark gives us a title for his gospel. And that title helps us understand what we're about to begin as a church as we start out this new series. In this title, we see three things that summarize the central thrust of Mark's gospel, and three things that I hope will characterize this series. You can see them there on the bulletin. Firstly, Mark's gospel is good news. It's good news. And secondly, it's good news about Jesus. And thirdly, it's good news about a fresh start. Good news about Jesus, and good news about a fresh start. And that's exactly what we want everyone to experience at West Valley, isn't it? Both those of us who come here each week and anyone who might visit this church, good news about Jesus and good news of a fresh start. Let's work through those three things then. Firstly, Mark's gospel is good news. As we start out, Mark hooks us in by telling us that what we're about to read is a breath of fresh air. A breath of fresh air compared to the bad news that usually fills our TV screens and newspapers. Now, in one sense, those of you who know Mark's gospel well will think that this is actually a bit of a surprise. Because you will know that this book centers on the crucifixion of Jesus. You'll know that the central point of the book is the brutal and unjust murder of God's Messiah, Jesus. And yet, what we need to understand as we read this book, as we start out, is in the final analysis, this book is not a tragedy. Mark makes the genre very clear up front. It isn't some dark and depressing analysis of human depravity. No, this book is good news, the kind of news that everyone loves to hear. Now, and I say that because of that word, gospel, in the first verse. So look at that verse again, at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. And now most of us probably know this word gospel means good news. It is a word that came from the 24-hour news networks of the day. Actually, it came from a time when news wasn't so much found on television or on our Facebook feeds, but when you would go to the marketplace to hear the news of the day. A herald would announce the major events that were taking place. And Mark here is telling us that he's heralding the beginning of something big, something that we might say is breaking news. And it's the kind of news that should cause us to celebrate, the kind of news that might even lead us to dance in the streets. For this word, gospel was generally used to describe something exciting that had happened, like the birth of a royal baby or the end of a war or some grand military victory. Mark wants us to know that if we get to the end of this gospel and don't realize this is the greatest thing we've ever heard, then we have not understood what Mark is saying. The gospel, Mark's gospel, is full of good news. Christianity is good news. And that is what I want you to take away, not just this morning, but actually every week as we come. Is this not what we want West Valley to be in this community? A good news church, a source of good news for those who are around us. And yet how easy it is to forget the good news of Christianity when there are forces both inside and outside the church that would encourage us to miss how good the good news is. Now, after all, we easily focus on the bad news. And I have to say, I think we especially focus on the bad news as Presbyterians. So just the other night, I was out for a drink with a pastor who was the pastor of an independent church. And he made a comment that since I was in the PCA, I must be big on the doctrine of depravity. And I kind of get it. I totally am big on that doctrine. So the truth is, in a world that's full of false optimism, don't you want to knock that false optimism at times, where people believe that we're all essentially good, all well-meaning people? Don't we constantly need to be reminded that nothing could be further from the truth? We rightly focus on sin and brokenness. That's why we confess our sins when we gather together each week. And it is true, without a true sense of the bad news, we have no idea how good the good news is. So we need to emphasize that point. And yet it can be tempting, can't it, to dwell there? It can be tempting to dwell there as individual Christians, as we simply wallow in our own shame. And it can be tempting to dwell there as we look at the world around us and we find ourselves wagging our fingers at the sin and darkness and the evil that's in the world. But we have to realize that is only half of the story. The Bible does not simply tell us that we're all sinners and that sinners go to hell. The Bible tells us of good news for sinners. That's what the gospel is, good news for sinners, good news of a Savior who came to rescue sinners from hell for heaven. And I want to make you a promise. You'll have to hold me to it, but I want to make you a promise as we start out this series. I want to promise that as we gather each week, we're going to find in these pages of Mark's gospel a reason to be joyful and a reason to be hopeful. For what Mark promises us as we start is good news, something that should refresh us. And I pray that as we gather each week, you will leave refreshed by hearing good news in this dark world. Mark's gospel is good news. But we want to ask, don't we, what is that good news? What is that good news about? And Mark doesn't leave us in the dark. He tells us, doesn't he? Even in that first verse. So firstly, we've said that Mark's gospel is good news. But secondly, it's clear that Mark is heralding good news about Jesus. Good news about Jesus. That's the second thing. And now this, of course, is a very revolutionary point. It is a huge revelation and justifies all of the time and expense of my seminary education. What you came to church to hear this morning is me telling you that the Gospel of Mark is a book about Jesus. That's, who would have thought? And yet, even though it seems a very obvious point, some of us seem to have this innate tendency, and I'm including myself, we have this innate tendency of losing sight of what is right in front of us. How often do we open our Bibles and we read it as if it were first and foremost a book about us? We read it as if the main purpose of this book is to teach me how to live my life, as if the disciples and the Pharisees and the crowds and perhaps even Jesus himself are peripheral to the main character, who is me, me, me. That's what really it's all about. And don't get me wrong here, Mark's gospel does shine a light on our own hearts. It tells us a lot about ourselves. Mark's gospel also teaches us about discipleship. It tells us what it means to follow Jesus. But here is the key lesson to learn. Really, it's not just a lesson to learn about Mark's gospel. It's really a lesson to learn about the whole of life. So listen very carefully. It's not about you. In fact, the degree of our sanctification is probably directly proportional to the extent to which we realize that truth, that it is not about us. The central character is Jesus Christ. And again, isn't this what we really long for as a church? Isn't this what we long to be? The last thing that we want is for somebody to show up here on Sunday and feel that we're obsessed with ourselves or our gifts or our goals. No, we want Jesus Christ to be the central character. But we want to be a church full of good news, but full of good news about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the central character. And Mark helps us see that in a number of ways. Firstly, he highlights the identity of Jesus through the various titles that he uses to describe him. He highlights the centrality and the identity of Jesus through the titles that he uses. So in that first verse, we see Jesus is the Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now that word Christ, we often use it as if it were Jesus' last name, but really it is a title. The word means the anointed one, the king, the promised savior of Israel. And it highlights the fact that Jesus Christ is the main character of the Bible. He's the main character of the story of Israel's history. The one whom the whole Old Testament was looking forward to and pointing forward to, who would bring in God's kingdom. But secondly, Jesus isn't just the Christ. He's the Son of God. That is to say, he's not just man, but Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And that is to say, Jesus is the main character, not just of Israel's history, but of all of history. He is the main character in the whole universe, for he's the one by whom and for whom everything was made. Jesus Christ is the main character. And Mark makes that very clear up front. He doesn't really leave us to guess who the main character in this gospel is. It's Jesus. But he doesn't just stop expecting us to take his word for it. The gospel doesn't end at verse 1. No, in the chapters that follow, especially in chapters 1 through 8 of this gospel, Mark lays out evidence to support that claim. He tells us Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then really he reasons with us and invites us to consider the works and the words of Jesus and to see how they substantiate that claim. In the coming weeks, we're going to see again and again amazing evidence that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God by so many things that point to his unique authority, his authority. Authority that only the promised king, only the one God in the flesh could manifest. Authority over sickness, as Jesus Christ performs amazing miracles of healing. Now, authority over nature, as Jesus Christ calms a storm with a word. Authority over demons. Authority even over death itself, as he brings back to life those who were dead as if they were just sleeping. Now, Jesus has divine authority, we see, even to grant absolution, even to offer the forgiveness of sins. And I've got to say, I for one love the way that Mark lays out this evidence. I'm actually really looking forward to preaching it, and it's one of the great things about being the pastor. You can decide what you're going to preach on. So that's why I'm preaching on this. I'm excited to preach on it because I love the way that Mark tells us up front what his conclusion is going to be, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But then he allows us to walk alongside Peter and alongside the other disciples as they begin to put the pieces together and as they begin to make sense of everything for themselves. Just the other day, I was talking to someone here about Columbo, the detective series, Columbo. I can't remember who it was, but somebody else was a fan. Now, I'm a huge fan of crime fiction, of crime TV shows, and growing up, Columbo was one of my favorites. And it was one of those shows, as maybe you know, where you see the murder right at the start. Right at the start, you realize who done it. That's how it works. And then the drama of the show, the real drama, is watching Columbo figure that out for himself. And so it is with Mark's gospel, actually. The conclusion is clearly stated. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We know what Mark believes, and yet we're allowed to journey with the disciples. As with God's help, they figure that out, as they figure out not who done it, but who is it? Who is Jesus? Is he just a man? Is he just another religious teacher, another moral guide for life? Or could he be the Son of God? God come to the rescue. And in the coming weeks, we're going to get a chance to consider those questions with the disciples. Maybe you've already made up your mind about them, but hopefully what we'll see is we'll grow more deeply in our conviction about Jesus Christ and how our lives fit into his story. Now, the Gospel of Mark is all about Jesus. He is the main character. But the second concern Mark has isn't simply to reveal Jesus' true identity, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God. He also wants us to understand Jesus' mission. Who is Jesus? That's one big question. But secondly, even though we answer that question, we're still left with a big one. We need to ask, why did Jesus Christ come? And that actually brings us to our third point this morning, because Mark's gospel is good news, that's the first thing. It's good news about Jesus, that's the second thing. But thirdly, it's good news about a fresh start. Now, that is to say, Mark makes clear that the reason why Jesus came, the reason why his arrival is such good news for the world, is because it signals a new beginning. Now, Jesus came so that we could be made new and so that we could start life over again. And I say that because of the opening phrase in the gospel. Mark starts out by telling us he is writing the beginning of the gospel, the beginning. And now, I don't want to overread this phrase. It could simply be that Mark is telling us in this first verse that he's about to get started. Look, this is the beginning. But actually, when was the last time you read a book that started that way, by telling you that the book is about to start? That would be a bit unusual. And yet there is another book that does start in a very similar way, isn't there, in our Bibles? And that book is the book of Genesis, a book about the very beginning. In the beginning, God created. And I, for one, believe that Mark, in his book, is making a nod back to that one. And he's making a bigger point about the coming of Jesus, that the arrival of Jesus marks a whole new beginning, a whole new beginning for creation and a whole new beginning for humanity, a whole new Genesis, if you will. And the reason I think this is because as we work through the book, we'll discover it is a book full of new beginnings, a book full of new beginnings for the disciples as Jesus Christ calls them away from their life to follow him, a book of new beginnings for those who are sick, who are crippled, who are lame and blind as Jesus Christ heals and liberates them, a book of new beginnings for those who are unclean, for those who are outcast by society as Jesus Christ turns around their lives and welcomes them in. Mark is a book full of people who come into contact with Jesus, but whose lives are never the same again. And here is the thing. Even though that is the case, even though this good news is good news of a fresh start, even though Jesus Christ turns people's lives around, this good news of a fresh start doesn't always meet with the joy that we'd expect. So we've said the gospel is good news of Jesus, good news of a fresh start. But isn't this true today? The good news of a fresh start doesn't always meet with the joy we'd expect. So as we might strive to be good news people as a church, as much as we might strive to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, There'll always be friends, there'll always be neighbors, there'll always be family who, no matter how well we explain it, will see the gospel as bad news. They will see it as repressive or as perhaps threatening to the sinful status quo. And the same is true in Mark's gospel, actually. The life-giving message of Jesus meets with hostility no sooner than Christ shows up on the scene. The old guard, the religious leaders of the day, immediately reject Jesus Christ, and they see his life-giving power as a threat and ultimately plot his destruction. Out of envy, they hand him over to the Romans, and Jesus Christ is crucified. And yet what becomes clear is, even in this, even while Jesus Christ is flogged and spat on and beaten and crucified between two thieves as a common criminal, even there, and actually especially there, Jesus Christ is bringing a new beginning. He is bringing a fresh start. Because Jesus Christ's death, it becomes clear in Mark's gospel, was no accident. Remember what we said at the start. Mark is not a tragedy. He doesn't portray Jesus' death as a life cut short or as the end of a promising young career. And no, here is one of the most amazing things about Mark's gospel. That Jesus, who came bringing good news, came to die. That was his mission. In the words of Jesus Christ himself, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ died to pay a ransom, to pay the price for freedom. And this really is the good news of the fresh start that Jesus Christ brings. Because all of those miracles of healing, all of those miracles of deliverance in Mark's gospel point to a deeper spiritual reality that is true of each one of us. Whether or not we're physically lame or blind or deaf spiritually, in our hearts we are twisted and broken and even dead according to Scripture. And the very reason Jesus Christ came was to bring us a fresh start, to turn our lives around, to bring forgiveness, to wipe the slate clean and to recreate us, to bring about that new Genesis, really the beginning, so that we could start over. And that is why Mark's gospel opens with these words, the beginning. For what happens in this book, in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, really is only the start. Through his once for all death, Jesus Christ continues to turn around lives today. He continues to give sinful, fallen people like you and me a fresh start. And by God's grace, isn't that what we long to see as a church? We long to see it for ourselves, but is it not what we long to see for those who are around us? We long to experience this new life. We long for other people to experience the fresh start that Jesus Christ gives. We long not just to know this reality in our minds, but to see it with our eyes, to hear it with our ears, to feel it in our heart. When I was a young Christian, the church I attended had a ministry to the local community. It was kind of an unusual ministry, but what we would do would be we would deliver a newspaper to people's homes. Now, I forget the name of the newspaper, but it wasn't like just we delivered the local paper. It was a Christian newspaper, and the focus kind of was interesting. It was the good news. It was a good news paper. I think that was the tagline. And it provided a positive alternative to the scandal and political intrigue that they would read in the tabloids. And it would often contain stories of mercy and stories of service in surprising places. And there was always one or two stories of people who had come to know Jesus and whose lives had been turned around by him. Now, as we read these opening verses, and this opening verse of Mark's gospel, we realize that actually we could simply have distributed copies of this short book instead of that newspaper. Because it is full of the same thing, good news. Good news about Jesus, good news about who he is and why he came. Good news that Jesus Christ turns lives around. Good news of a Savior who can give us a fresh start, the fresh start that we so desperately need. And I pray that as we work through this gospel in the coming weeks, in the coming months, that we'll be refreshed and encouraged by this good news, that we'll celebrate this good news, and that we'll do so not just for ourselves, but that as our joy grows, as we begin to realize how good this good news is, that it will spread well beyond us to those who are around us, our friends, our families, our neighbors, and that we'll be engaged in not just hearing, but actually heralding this good news that Jesus brings. Please join me as we pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you so much for the gospel of Mark. Thank you that by your Spirit, you guided Mark as he reports these eyewitness accounts of Peter so that we today can experience this reality for ourselves the life of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who came to rescue us from our sins. And I pray for each one of us that we might be filled with joy at this great news. Lord, as we're confronted by so much bad news, as we even look at our own hearts and see our own sin, let our hearts be filled with joy that we have a Savior in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.